Morning. Grace, joy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach to you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that you'd meet with us now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you. Glorify your Son, our Savior, in this hour, we pray. And may we leave here more like him than we were when we entered. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ezekiel 23 is our Old Testament text. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. The word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Ohala, the elder, and Holiah, her sister, and they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohala, and Jerusalem is Oholava. Played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. And she bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, and with all whom she lusted after, with all their idols, she defiled herself. And she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt. For in her youth men had lain with her, and they handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and her daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgment on her. Now her sister, Oholiah, saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she. And her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with belts on their loins, with flowing turbans on their heads. All of them looked like officers, like the Babylonians in Chaldea, the land of their birth. And when she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and they defiled her with their harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them. And she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her, as I had become disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And she lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breasts of your youth. Therefore, O Oholiah, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will arouse your lovers against you, from whom you were alienated, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and officials, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they will come against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, and with a company of people. They will set themselves against you on every side with buckler and shield and helmet. And I shall commit the judgment to them, and they will judge you according to their customs. And I will set my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in wrath. They will remove your nose and your ears, and your survivors will fall by the sword. They will take your sons and your daughters, and your survivors will be consumed by the fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will give you into the hand of those whom you hate, into the hand of those from whom you were alienated. And they will deal with you in hatred, take all your property, and leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your harlotries shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries. These things will be done to you because you've played the harlot with the nations, because you've defiled yourself with their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, and you will drink it and drain it. Then you will gnaw its fragments and tear your breasts, for I have spoken, declares the Lord Yahweh. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries. Moreover, Yahweh said to me, son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholavah? Then I will declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols and even caused through the fire to them as food. Again, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it. And lo, thus they did within my house. Furthermore, they have even sent for men who come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came, for whom you bathed, painted your eyes, and decorated yourselves with ornaments. And you sat on a splendid couch with a table arranged with incense and my oil. And the sound of a carefree multitude was with her. And drunkards were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort. They put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who was worn out by adulteries, will they now commit adultery with her when she is thus? But they went in to her as they would go in to a harlot. Thus they went in to Oholah and Oholavah, the lewd women. But they, righteous men, will judge them with the judgment of adulteresses and with the judgment of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, bring up a company against them and give them over to terror and plunder. The company will stone them with stones and cut them down with their swords. They will slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I shall make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. And your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord Yahweh. And may He bless the reading of His word. We turn from the word to the Nicene Creed on page 846 in your hymnals. Let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His word. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 14. I should have mentioned earlier this morning, I'm using the New American Standard, first edition. That's not a brag. That's if you have a later New American Standard, it might read a little differently. I remember and sometime in the past making comments on the text. Well, Janet had the New American I bought her for our wedding. And she said, well, my Bible said that, Roy. And it was because my original New American Standard hadn't been as corrected like hers had been. Revelation 14, verse 6 through verse 13. Let's hear God's word. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for the moisture that you have blessed us with this day. We pray, Father, that it might indeed be useful to the earth and to the crops, to both beasts wild and tamed, as well as to ourselves, Father. But we thank you for more than just the weather, or even, Father, for the day, but we thank you for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. Life eternal. The joy of knowing you, of being restored to the God against whom we had been in rebellion. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your word this day, as we've already heard your word, as we spend time looking at this passage, that you would seize our hearts and break up the hardness of them. That you would indeed give to us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey. That we would rejoice in the good message that you have sent to us. That we would not merely have professed faith in it once upon a time, but that we would profess faith in it moment by moment and bring our lives into conformity with that good news. We ask all these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a section that has some disturbing statements, and in a sense, they're not nearly as disturbing as what in later chapters, when John returns to some of these concepts and themes and entities, where he gives us even more information. As I read these, I'm reminded of an event. Before I got married, I was working for Penn Central Railroad, and I even had a regular job for a while. Until the day I got married, as a matter of fact, I lost that job that day, where I worked the last local train out of Trenton. 11:45, we'd pull out of Trenton heading for New York, and we'd get in New York 1:10, 1:20, depending on how quickly we were able to travel. And the next morning, I took the first local train, worked the first local train leaving New York for Trenton, which meant I got about 4 hours sleep in the YMCA every night. And on many of those trips, there was a very attractive blonde woman who got on the train. And sometimes she was there the next morning going back. And I had noticed that she rode in the first car with the boss, who's the conductor, and he would talk to her. And I finally asked him, who is she? She keeps riding with us. And he said, well, she's a hooker. Now, I was making $43 a day, which in 1974 was pretty good money. I was even making more money than my dad. And, you know, he had skills. He worked a crane. But this woman earned in a single night what my boss and I were earning in a single day. It just was astonishing to me, one, how much cash she raked in, but even worse, that such an attractive young woman would engage in such behavior. Now, there could be a lot of different reasons. Sometimes women do that because it's the only way they can support a family. Sometimes they do it because they have to support a drug habit. And sometimes because they like the immorality. I can't judge that woman. I never spoke a word to her. I know nothing about her. But we encounter here a first mention of a great harlot. And we'll have a lot more to do about that in the future. And that mention is in the second of three messages. We have three angels or three messengers, and I think in this case they are angelic beings, who deliver messages. In verse 6, we have the first messenger or first angel, and then his message is declared in verse 7. In verse 8, we have the second angel and his message, and also in verse 8. And then in verse 9, the third angel, and his message starts in 9 and continues through verse 11. Then John makes an editorial comment in verse 12. And in verse 13, we have a confirming message from heaven, which seems to add something, in a sense, to those other three messages. So let's take a look at these messages. What are they, and who's, of course, who's delivering them are, again, angelic beings. I think that's so, in part, because we find the angel flying in mid-heaven. And in spite of the Icarius and who was the other Greek guy? With their wings of wax and feathers, it doesn't work. Hang gliding isn't flying in mid-heaven. And so these aren't people, these are angels. The first one, flying in mid-heaven, has an eternal gospel to preach. And that's a clue. It's an important clue for the entire section. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is one of the reasons I'm using the New American Standard, is eternal and not merely everlasting. It is eternal in the sense that it not only delivers to us something that alters us for forever, from here on, but it is something that also has its roots in eternity past. Before we look at what the angels say, I want us to take just a moment or two with what John writes in his good news, his evangel. So turn with me back to John chapter 3, just for a moment or two. We're going to look at two verses, one of which I'm sure you can quote. And that's John 3:16. And then I also want to look again at John 3:36, which is another reason I'm using the New American Standard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I mentioned in Sunday school, of course, the Old King James has everlasting life, and I don't recall what the New King James says. In one sense, it is everlasting life in the sense that those who have received this gift have a life that never ends, therefore everlasting. But it's also, and I like the New American Standard's rendering of eternal life, because it's not just a life that has a duration of forever, but it's a life that is the life or quality of life that God has. That is, it's not just a life that never ends, but it is a life that is of an eternal level, a life where we become like our Father who is in heaven, a life that alters us. And I stress that because, of course, those who are cast into the lake of fire never die. They have, if you will, an everlasting dying, because they remain forever in that torment of the lake of fire. They, in a sense, have everlasting life because the soul cannot die. And yet, that you call that living? I wouldn't. And why are they there? Because they do not have the quality of life that God has and that God gives to us. It's also made clear, looking at this good news, when we look at verse 36, and I think 36 is very important for understanding what we're going to read about the good news in Revelation chapter 14. The New American Standard renders it thusly: he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is not a textual difference. That is, there's no difference between two different Greek texts that are being translated. It has to do with two different ways the same word can be translated. The Old King James has that he who believes the Son, who does not believe the Son, shall not see life. And that is a legitimate translation. But it is also legitimate, and I think important in this case, to see it as the New American Standard renders it, so that there's a contrast as well as a comparison. He who believes has eternal life, but you see, he who does not believe is he or she who has not obeyed. The gospel has a command: repent and believe. It is not a suggestion. It is not a hope. It's a command. It is an imperative. Repent and believe. And if we do not repent and believe, then we have not obeyed the Son. And we shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, the gospel tells us that if we have repented, if we have believed, the wrath of God moves away, and instead we have eternal life. A life that is of an everlasting duration, and a life that is a quality that God has. Not that we become God. Don't misunderstand me, or don't allow me to be presenting my points imperfectly. That's going to happen anyway, isn't it? Unclearly might be a better way to phrase it. The point is that we have life as God does. He shares his life with us. We become like him. And we enjoy life with him and in his presence. But if we do not obey, the gospel continues by saying that the wrath of God remains, and we do not see life. That is what we encounter here back in Revelation 14. Let's go back to the text again. The first angel has to declare his message, and his message is found in verse 7, and he proclaims this: first, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. In a sense, we're commanded to do three things here: to fear God, to worship him, to give him glory, excuse me, and then to worship him. And it is addressed in the context of this: God is the one who has created all that is. The heavens and the earth and all that they contain, this is the one that we are told to fear and to glorify and to worship. This is his eternal gospel that he preaches. But to whom does he address it? This is interesting. Keep in mind that the emphasis we've been having as we've gone through Revelation, and this is another reason we're using the New American Standard this morning, as opposed to the New King James. He declares this to those who live or sit on the land. Suggestion is even with the word sit. It's rendered dwell or live in the New American Standard. Of those who are in authority. And then we have a very important word that the New American Standard gives us and the New King James does not. And that word is and. Because they're two separate groups. Those who dwell on the land, and then everybody else. Those who dwell on the land, that is the Holy Land, that is the Jew, and then every nation and tribe and tongue and people. To all of those who are part of the Old Covenant and have the promises of the Old Covenant, and now will they accept the New Covenant? Will they continue to believe as they should have believed in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant Scriptures? And then to everyone who was outside the Old Covenant, to those who did not have the Scriptures, did not have the promises and the covenants. This message, in short, is proclaimed to the whole world, those in the land and those outside the land. Which I think is one of the reasons why there's the stress upon God as the Creator who made heaven and the earth and sea. Paul stresses that in his message in Athens, at the Areopagus. God is the one who made us, who made the heavens and the earth. And we should worship Him. We should fear Him. And remember that Hebrew concept behind that is a continuum. At one end, fear is that you love Him and adore Him and reverence Him. And the other end is that you are terrified by Him. And they're both fear. If you're either at one end or the other, or you're moving in one direction or the other, you are either learning to love Him and reverence Him and adore Him, or you are going to become terrified of Him. And if you're really dumb, it won't happen until you see the lake of fire or the day of your judgment. We are to fear God. And that continuum of idea, of concept, fear Him, give Him the glory, and it's interesting because the hour of His judgment has come. That judgment has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, both John and Jesus preached. And it has been rejected. And the judgment has come. So worship Him. Worship your Creator. You owe it to Him. The second angel, in a sense, it's not a different message, but it's a different aspect of the same message. So three messengers, one message in three parts, if you will. He follows and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." John has done here, or the Holy Spirit has done through John here, the same thing that he did in reference to the beasts. Back in chapter 11, verse 7, he makes a reference to the beast of the abyss, who has not been introduced at all in the text. Just boom, all of a sudden a reference to the beast of the abyss. And if it's the first time you read through Revelation, you might think, well, what's he talking about? And then several chapters later, oh boy, do you know what he's talking about? As he introduces the beasts and makes it quite clear who and what they are and what a terrible thing. Here he introduces to us for the first time Babylon the Great. And then in just a chapter or two, he really tells us about her. But here's the first inkling, that first, again, if it's done musically, I guess you'd have a chord or something that would introduce the theme music for this woman. And look at what we're told about her. How is this part of the gospel? Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Well, here's a part, at least. Notice the very next section. We haven't read it yet, except when we read all the way through. But look at it again. Verse 9. Another angel following says, if anyone worships the beast. You see, the beast and Babylon the Great are Cheek by Jowl. We just previously had a chapter where Cheek by Jowl, we had two beasts. One from the sea, representing, of course, the Roman Empire and Nero the Great. Nero, he wasn't so great. And then the beast from the land, that is Judaism, the false prophets, the false priests of Judaism, and that second beast led one to worship the first beast. We're given another clue later on where we're told that Babylon the Great rides the beast with seven heads. They're connected to one another, just as they are cheek by jowl. Here, there, John draws the strings together for us and shows us the tapestry. They are very close to one another. And it is much like the chapter we read in Ezekiel, where both Samaria and Jerusalem are great whores who commit harlotry with anyone and everyone they can. And the worst is that Jerusalem is worse than Samaria. She's a bigger whore than her older sister. She has seen what happens to her sister, and instead of straightening up her life, she becomes worse. And that's the point here. Look at verse 8 again. Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the New King James, I believe, has wrath, if I remember correctly. And it would have wrath again in verse 10, where we read, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is what the New American Standard says. It's the same word. We have two different drinks, two different wines, drink is repeated, wine is repeated, and wrath or passion, the Greek word is repeated. It could also be rendered heat. That might, in one sense, be good for us, because the first one, passion, as the New American Standard puts it, fits in her context, passion with a whore, but then wrath with God, and yet it's also God's passion or his heat. The heat of passion and the heat of anger, in other words, that connects these two. In other words, if you drink of the one, you're going to drink of the other. And we shouldn't drink of the one. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians 10:21. The Apostle Paul, somewhat similar language, gives us the same warning that John does. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, this is, of course, language for the Lord's Supper, but it's in the context of worshiping false gods and going to their temples. You can't do both. But what we read in Ezekiel were people who were doing both, didn't we? Near the end, they would go and they would have their harlotries with false gods, and then they'd walk right in after killing their own children, worshiping false gods. They'd then, on that Sabbath day, go to the temple to worship Yahweh. It's incomprehensible. Gentlemen, what would you think of your wife leaving the bed of her lover to walk into your bed? You'd feel real good about that, wouldn't you? Still sweaty with his and her sweat of passion. You're really going to be turned on by that, right? I wouldn't. Or ladies, think of your husband doing the same. You wouldn't be too turned on by that, would you? God is, we'd be turned off, unless, of course, we're perverts. And God, not being perverted, is also turned off. That's the point of the passage in Ezekiel. That's the point here in Revelation 14, verses 8, 9, and following. If you drink with Babylon the Great of the wine of the heat of her immorality, then you're going to drink God's wine of his heat, of anger. And it's then kind of neat, and someone once translated this, which is mixed neat. If you have whiskey, you might order it as Captain Scott does. Whiskey, neat. Which means don't adulterate it with ice or water or Coke. I want it straight. And it literally reads mixed, unmixed. That is, God's going to mix a drink for you, but it's not mixed at all. Wine in those days was very concentrated and would be diluted with water. God's going to pour out his wine totally undiluted, because his wine is a wine of wrath, of fury. It's in the cup of his anger, we read there in verse 10. This is part of the gospel. If we do not turn to God, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him, then we receive the wrath of God, because it never departs. It remains. That suggestion there in John 3:36 is the wrath of God is already upon us. And it is. The wrath of God is upon the whole human race for our sin in Adam and our own sins. It just that it will depart from us when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John then brings in other images in the end of verse 10 and verse 11. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. We'll see that again at the end of the book. We should also note that some religious individuals, even some bearing the name Presbyterian, God forbid, but it's true, would be horrified by this statement. That people will be tormented by fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb? Jesus is too sweet and kind to do this. Forgetting he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. And the language that John has imported here for us comes from the destruction of Sodom in Genesis 19. Which was destroyed in the presence of Yahweh, who is Jesus himself. We dare not divide the two covenants of Scripture. Yahweh of the Old Covenant is Jesus of the New. His name, in fact, means Yahweh saves. Because he is Yahweh and he is our Savior. That, in verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever. It's almost exactly the words that we read in Genesis 19, verse 28, where Abraham looks miles away and sees the smoke of Sodom rising up forever and ever. It's the same imagery. If we drink the cup of Babylon, if we have been led by the whore into false worship to deny that Jesus is the Savior, we're doomed. And John then says, strangely enough, here's the perseverance of the saints. Here's the perseverance of the saints in what way, John? Just in this, that we don't do that. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 10. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And the perseverance of the saints is that we don't do that. We don't. Instead, we keep the commandments of God. Remember Jesus' own statement, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And their faith in Jesus. See, this is in the context, remember in the preceding chapters, in the context of war against the saints and even victory over the saints for a short period of time. It's in the context of earlier chapters, like chapter 11, of the death of witnesses. Even earlier that, of the martyrs under the altars. Here's their perseverance. In spite of the wrath of the beasts, they do not drink the cup of the whore. And therefore they will not taste the cup of God's wrath. And so interjecting now is another voice, one from heaven. And it's two possibilities here, that the first voice is the Father, and then we have this voice of the Spirit, referring to those who've trusted in Jesus. Or it's possible that both are the Spirit. I don't know for sure. I suspect the former, a voice from heaven being the Father. It seems to be that way in the book of Revelation. And then we're told explicitly the Spirit says something. Let's look at the message. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Boy, didn't Paul write about that in 1 Corinthians 15? Jesus has the final victory. The final victory is over death. Death, where is your sting? Paul writes for us. And John records the Father telling us that blessed or happy, joyful is the death or are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, it is a joy. There are so many references in the church fathers and since their time of those who went gladly to their deaths. Remember John and Paul, John and Peter, not with their deaths, but the fact that they were beaten by the Sanhedrin. Do you remember the text? It's so astonishing. They have their backs laid open. And they leave, not moaning and groaning and not complaining, God, why did we have to suffer for this? But they left rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, these are not masochists. These are men who understand that to suffer for Christ is a blessing. And the Spirit continues with, yes, that they may rest from their labors. And there we need, I'm going to go over time, I'm sorry. We need to make a connection. There are two rests in this context. First, in verse 11, they have no rest day and night. And then the rest from their labors. Two different groups of human beings. One who have no rest, and those who have rest. One who have no rest from torment, and those who have rest from labor, exhausting, painful labor. And then I would also add that back in, I think it's chapter 4, there are those who worship Christ, and they have no rest in their worship. It's not a suggestion that heaven is time where we just sit around, but rather the rest is from the labors, the painful labors here and now. It is blessed to die in the Lord because we have no more suffering. We have no more pain ever again. The church triumphant, the church at rest. This is, the Spirit says, a blessing. They rest from their labors, but their deeds or their works follow with them. And that, brothers and sisters, is the challenge here. Here is the whole gospel. Usually the negative side. We don't hear about the death of Jesus here. We don't hear about believing in Him. But it's the whole gospel by implication with the part that we're more familiar with, and here the part that we're less familiar with. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Don't believe, and you're damned. Believe, and you're not only saved, but you have an eternal rest with Him. And the things that you have accomplished for Him in His power go with you. In other words, you lose nothing. Paul, again, teaches us the same thing in another fashion, back in 1 Corinthians again. What do you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? With wood, hay, and stubble that's destroyed by fire, or with gold, silver, and precious stones that withstand and last forever. Here is our opportunity for eternal life. And here is our opportunity for what a life indeed. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, help us who have heard this message to echo it. It has come from heaven, for the gospel is eternal. It was created in the eternal counsel of God before the foundation of the world. And yet it is to be proclaimed here in time, here and now, that all may hear. And, O Lord, that all might come. We pray that you would use our mouths and our lives to spread this wonderful news and this terrifying consequence of rejecting this great news. Let us indeed, Father, be testifiers, witnesses of Jesus Christ. We pray this of you in His precious name. Amen.